I mentioned during the Bible class period that I am a little under the weather, so I'll try to be enthusiastic as we go through this wonderful life of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And we'll start right here in Acts chapter 4. How many of you have a nickname that is appropriate for who you are? Barnabas was given his nickname by the apostles themselves, son of encouragement. I mean, he had a perfectly good name already, but we know him as Barnabas, son of encouragement. And throughout the book of Acts, he will appear and be just exactly that, an encourager. So this morning, what we're going to do is walk through the pages of Acts and remind ourselves of this beloved Bible character and why he lived up to his nickname. I remember years ago when I switched my cell phone and people started calling me because they were trying to reach somebody else. I'd answer the phone and they would say, "Hey, Slim." And I would say, "You've got the wrong number." What if somebody called you son of encouragement? Would that be an appropriate name for you? Let's talk about encouragers, what it is that they do. And what we see first of all this morning is that encouragers give. They give to others. Isn't that exactly what is unfolding right here in Acts chapter 4? I believe it is Dave Ramsey who said you can only do three things with your money. You can either save it, spend it, or give it away. There's a financial need here in Jerusalem as the church is in its infancy, and people began to sell property. And it seems that Barnabas may very well have been among the first to do that. And maybe this is how he earned his moniker, Barnabas, son of encouragement. He sold a piece of property and took the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. And can you imagine if somebody popped a check in the collection plate today for tens of thousands of dollars and said, "Well, they're supposed to give as you have prospered, and that's how much I prospered." And here is a man in the first century selflessly giving to others, not expecting anything in return. We're going to stray from Acts for a moment and go back to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 14. And I want you to read with me some verses where Jesus says something very similar. It's one thing for us to be nice and friendly and encouraging to others who encourage us, who can do something nice for us in return. And this is what Jesus has to say on that in Luke 14, verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him. So Jesus has been invited to somebody's home. And this is what Jesus says to him: "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." That's the admonition that Jesus gives here to his guest. He says you ought to invite people that can't repay you. That's what encouragers do. They see someone who they perceive to maybe be neglected or overseen or have been allowed to fall through the cracks, as we often say. And we want to encourage them by giving them some attention that they may not have had before. And so Jesus goes on to say, when you give a feast, this is what you need to do. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Barnabas wasn't expecting anything in return. He wasn't doing it for accolades or praise. He saw a need. That's what encouragers do. Drop down with me to verse 21 for a moment. And what we see is Jesus repeat those four categories of people. And this is what he says in the midst of a parable when people who were invited refused to come. They refused the Lord's invitation. And the master in the parable says, what I want you to do is bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And what Jesus is saying is that's exactly what the gospel has done. Those who you might would have expected to have heard the gospel and believe Jesus is the Messiah, they're the ones who rejected it. The ones who cannot repay God, they're the ones who are so interested in the message. Well, I think about the prodigal son in Luke 15 and how he was feeding pigs, and that's when he came to himself and said, I need to go back to my father. And we apply that to ourselves spiritually. We wander away from God, and we're in the wallowing in sin, and we're feeding pigs, as it were. What if that young man, instead of spending all his money, and in a time of famine where he was then finding himself living, he had nothing, he was destitute. What if instead the parable had gone something like this? The young man invested his money, and he prospered tremendously, had millions of dollars. Would he have wandered back to God? Instead of feeding pigs, he was living high off the hog. Would he have gone back to God? Jesus is saying the people who are comfortable, who think everything's grand and wonderful, they've got the big house, they've got the nice cars, the beautiful family, they tend to be the ones who say, I don't need God. And yet here, Jesus is saying, these are the very people who need, the people you wouldn't expect are the ones who hear the gospel. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. You can still be a servant of His. And He wants you to be a child of His. But what matters is that we recognize we're just like everybody else. It's not that Barnabas was special. It's what he did with his life, though, that made him stand out. All of us should be sons and daughters of encouragement. Every last one of us. Before we leave this point, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. The very first few verses, Jesus is talking about our righteous deeds. He says, practicing your righteousness before other people. He says, don't do it to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who sees in heaven, who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward already. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is Jesus saying in these familiar words that we know so well? Help people who can't pay you back, or maybe don't even know who gave them the help. I've heard through the years many funerals of people talking about someone and saying, they sure didn't want me to tell them during their lifetime, but I'll tell you now, they helped us financially. People behind the scenes who never wanted any credit, helping other people. That's what encouragers do. They give to others. Now go back with me to Acts 5, to Acts 4, and we'll wander into Acts 5. As you know, the story doesn't end with Barnabas being the great example. Because what we see in Acts 5 is a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira also selling a piece of property. This is all part of that context. I know there's an awkward chapter division there, but I believe Acts 4:32 through chapter 5 verse 11 need to be looked at together. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of property, but they do something a little different, don't they? You're good Bible students, you know the answer. They held back some of the proceeds, but told people, we're giving all the money that we got. They kept some back. And Peter called them out on it. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, he says. And they suffered condemnation for it. And I've often wondered, why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? And I think when we look at the two passages together, we see Ananias and Sapphira wanting everybody else to say, they're such an encouragement. Look at how selfless Ananias and Sapphira are. Maybe they'll get a nickname from the apostles too. That's not the motivation behind encouragers. They give not to be seen by men, but to have their reward in heaven. And they will be rewarded in secret. That is what God wants. Us to imitate Him. The gifts that God gives us, we take for granted. God is the one who is the ultimate giver. He gives us all of our blessings. Sometimes we may not recognize them or appreciate them. It reminds me of the passage in James. In James chapter 1. And I'll just read that very, very quickly here. It talks about how we can approach God and ask for anything. We need to ask in faith. Because God is the one who gives generously to all without reproach, without hesitation. God gives us what we need. That's the God we serve. And we should, in our effort to imitate Him, be just such an encourager. We give to others. You can only keep what you give away anyway. Sometimes, though, we become so deep in debt that we have no way to be able to help people. At least that's what we tell ourselves. I've got to pay my bills. I've got to pay my credit card. What if you didn't have any financial debt? I know that's the American way. If you want something, you put it on plastic. And eventually you'll really have to pay for it, won't you? Over time, you'll be paying for tacos that you got 20 years ago. Why is it that we have accumulated so much debt in this country? It's because we don't think about the long term. We look for just the moment. And what happens is we see someone who is down on their luck. They have four tires that are down to their tires need replacing. The nub. That's what I'm trying to say. They're down to the nub. What if instead of spending $1,000 on a vacation or whatever it is that you want, a new set of dishes or a TV, what if you bought that person, that widow, four brand new tires? How would that make you feel if you did that? Wouldn't that thrill your heart? What would be your motivation for others to say, "Oh, I can't believe how generous they are"? I don't think so. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We need to be sons and daughters of encouragement who give to others. That's what encouragers do to you. Think about through the years. Who has been so kind to you and helped you? We need to pass it on, return the favor to others, and be kind and generous with them. Let's go back to Acts and consider, secondly, this morning, we see the Son of Encouragement at it again in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, and we'll read verses 26 through 28 together. Acts 9. 26 through 28. It says that Saul, we know him better as the Apostle Paul, but Saul had come to Jerusalem and he attempted to join the disciples. They were afraid of Saul. They did not believe that he was a disciple. We'll pause here for a moment. You remember that Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. And so a lot of folks were very hesitant to extend the right hand of fellowship to him. Who steps in, though? Verse 27. But Barnabas. Barnabas took Saul. Barnabas brought him to the apostles. And he started elaborating. Let me tell you about all the preaching that Saul has done. And how the Lord spoke to him. And how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. That's what this man did. He stuck his neck out to support the great apostle Paul. That's what encouragers do. They see somebody who, by all accounts, should be rejected. He persecuted Christians. He played a part in people dying for their faith. Who wouldn't want to write somebody off like that? But instead, this encourager accepts Saul for who he is, where he is. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, we have somebody else, we're told, going to Saul. And this was a man by the name of Ananias, not the same person from Acts 5, but in Acts 9, and then it's recounted here in Acts 22 as well, a man by the name of Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there. Well, he goes to Saul, and assists him by helping him obey the gospel. Verse 16, this is what Ananias said to Saul. And why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're all sinners. We're all saved by God's grace. Even great leaders in this church, our eldership, they're men, they're mortal men, and they have sin that needs to be forgiven. Same thing with me and you. We're all sinners. This man Barnabas took a chance, risked his neck, as it were, and reached out to help someone. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. And I want us to think about Jesus forgiving the sins of a woman who was a terrible sinner. How did Saul feel when Barnabas went to bat for him? How did he feel about that? How did this woman feel when Jesus went to bat for her? You remember, this man's name is Simon. He's a Pharisee, and he invites Jesus into his home. And this is an outdoor affair. There's a woman of ill repute, probably a prostitute, we're not told specifically, but she is a sinner. And she comes to Jesus unexpectedly and begins to anoint his feet. Jesus is reclining at table, and that means his feet were extended away from him. And she comes behind him and starts to anoint his feet. Verse 38, she's standing behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when Simon the Pharisee sees this, he begins to think badly about Jesus. He says, well, obviously Jesus isn't a prophet, because if he were, then he would know what kind of woman this is. But Simon was wrong on both counts, wasn't he? Jesus is a prophet, more than a prophet, and he does know what kind of woman this is. And he still gladly lets her show her signs of repentance by washing his feet. And that's when Jesus turns the table on Simon and says, I want to ask you something, Simon. And he tells a little parable. A certain moneylender, verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's a lot of money. And the other 50. That's a fair amount of money, but a much smaller debt, isn't it? 500 to 50. The denarius would have been around a day's wage. When they could not pay, both could not pay the debt, he canceled the debt of both. So here's Jesus' question. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, so he's speaking to Simon over here, but he's looking at the woman. Do you see this woman? Simon, do you see her? What's the answer to that question? Well, yes, of course, she's right there. I see her. I saw what she was doing. But he didn't really see her. He saw her as a sinner. What did Jesus see? Someone who was a sinner who needed forgiveness. She had the greater debt. She's the one who owes 500 denarii. Simon the Pharisee looks at himself and says, I'm cool with God. Everything's great in my life. I don't need forgiveness. We must never forget that we are saved not by comparing ourselves with others. I'm a whole lot better than that person. But by grace. We're all saved by grace. And so Jesus says in verse 48, your sins, he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Let me read verse 47 as well. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What would have happened if Jesus had treated this woman like Simon treated her? Would she have found forgiveness? Can you imagine Jesus being so cold-hearted toward this woman? What if Barnabas hadn't gone to bat for Paul, hadn't been there to help him out. Who would have? I'm sure somehow, some way, Paul still would have been able to make inroads with the apostles, with the disciples in Jerusalem. But we don't have to guess, because Barnabas was there. What would have happened if you hadn't stepped in and helped someone who needed assistance? Someone who came into our audience last week and you made a beeline for them. I don't know who they are. And you spoke to them. What if you hadn't done that? Oh, you didn't do that? Do you remember when you were a stranger amongst this group? Was there somebody who came to you, introduced themselves to you? That's what an encourager does. An encourager tries to encourage others and accept them where they are. Reminds me again of James, the guy with the gold finger, the rich man comes into the assembly. And we make a beeline for him. But what about this poor man over here? I don't want to get near him. He smells. He looks funny. Inside here, we're all the same. We're all equal. Doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Doesn't matter our ethnicity. Doesn't matter our background. We're all saved by grace. Barnabas knew that. And he became a great encouragement to Saul of Tarsus. Let's move on to another example of encouragement. In Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 verses 19 through 25 tells us about Barnabas wanting to encourage saints who are a fledgling group of Christians. And he cared about their spiritual growth. We'll start reading in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, with people preaching the gospel. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Sometimes people might think, well, Jerusalem is the first place, it's the most important church, but they didn't feel that way. We don't have a competition among churches. And Antioch of Syria is going to become itself a hub of good, solid work. And it's because of a man named Barnabas who went there. And what does he say? What does it say in verse 23? He came and saw the grace of God and was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. And then it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And we are fascinated by this text because it doesn't say that Barnabas sent someone to go find Saul. Rather, it says that Barnabas went to get him. And we can imagine Saul having a knock at his door. Barnabas says, hey, I need your help. I need you to come to Antioch. The work's just doing great and I need your help. And so he goes there. And the work just explodes because of their efforts. Barnabas cared not just about the saints, the fledgling church there in Antioch, but he cared about Saul. And what we end up seeing is these men going on missionary journeys together. And I'll remind you, in Acts 13 and 14, we have what we call the first missionary journey. And it starts out talking about Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas' name comes first, and I think it's because he's taking precedence. He's kind of the leader. But then he begins to be called Paul after leaving the island of Cyprus. And eventually, the moniker becomes Paul and Barnabas. And I don't know if we're reading too much into that. Later in Acts chapter 14, there were pagans in Lystra who listened to Paul preach, and they thought he was Hermes. He was the god of Hermes reincarnated, not reincarnated, in flesh, in the flesh. And Zeus was represented by Barnabas. And I think it's because Paul talks so much. And Barnabas just kind of standing in the background. And there's his messenger, Hermes. And of course, they try to get the priest to stop sacrificing to them. And they're saying, no, that you don't understand. We represent Jesus. But it's obvious as we read Acts that Paul more and more takes a leadership role. And it all started when he received encouragement from someone who wanted to help him grow. Where would Paul have been without that kind of encouragement? I don't know. In Hebrews chapter 10, here are the familiar verses we know so well. Hebrews 10 says that we ought to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These verses say that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. Stimulate one another. Encouraging one another. These aren't suggestions. These are your responsibilities. And I plead with you to think about finding somebody here in this auditorium this morning that you don't know. That you don't know well. Make a beeline for them. And care about them. Talk to somebody who is just starting in their faith and encourage them and try to help them. Now there's another example I want us to see, and this will be the last one we consider together. Let's go back to Acts, this time chapter 15, and I want us to see how Barnabas gives people a second chance. That's what encouragers do. In Acts 15, verse 36, do you remember that Paul and Barnabas parted ways? They had a sharp disagreement because, well, let's just read it here, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, see how they are." The places they had been on their first missionary journey, the island of Cyprus, Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those places. Now Barnabas, verse 37 says, wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What is that talking about? Well, earlier in Acts 13, verse 13, we are told without any explanation or any fanfare that Mark left Paul and Barnabas. He was supposed to be their assistant, their helper. Now, it is so much of a conflict that Paul and Barnabas split up. Who was right? I think the answer to the question is yes, they were both right. Because Paul needed somebody he could count on, who was reliable. And he eventually finds a young man named Timothy, who becomes a lifelong companion. Works out well. But Barnabas was also right, wasn't he? And eventually, Paul would come to realize that. The last letter Paul wrote, he mentions John Mark, doesn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter Paul ever wrote, it is quite apparent that he eventually came around and realized that John Mark needed a second chance. Paul is talking about being in prison, and he says, "Luke alone is with me." Listen to this. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Paul eventually came around and realized, I need to give this young man a second chance. It reminds me of Jesus with Peter. We talked about that in a Bible class not long ago with Walker. In John 21, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to take back his three denials. Jesus asked him three times, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And the third time we are told that Peter was grieved in his heart because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He was giving him a second chance. We talked a little bit about this past Wednesday night in our Bible class, and I messed up the saying, "Or hurt me once, shame on you," how I was supposed to say it. "If you hurt me twice, shame on me." And we debated, is that Christ-like? I suppose it depends on the circumstance. But let me tell you about encouragers. They give people a second chance. And aren't you glad that God gave you a second chance? Aren't you glad that there are people in your life who aren't going to give up on you quite so easily? Because they see the potential. They know that we're all sinners, that we all have shortcomings, and we desperately need encouragement. What is the opposite of encouragement? Discouragement. But somewhere in the mix, there's courage. Courage to be a Barnabas, to be a son or daughter of encouragement who makes a difference in the lives of others. And I pray that God will help us all to do that. To not pull people down. To lay out ourselves and our hearts to other people and get involved in the lives of those we may know very well, but especially of those we may not know well, and be an encouragement to them. I'll leave you with this thought. There are times in my life when I have gone to visit people and I'm tired. I don't feel well. I'm busy. And I'll go and see them. And they end up encouraging me. They're sick. They're diseased. And yet, they have so much hope. They encourage me. And I pray that we will have an appetite for that, a desire to be that encourager and help others in their walk with the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention. And I ask you, if you would, to close your Bibles and be ready to sing this song of invitation. It is asking us to come to the Lord. And if there's somebody here who has not named Jesus as Lord, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You talk about an encouragement. That would be an incredible encouragement to all of us to witness your baptism in the Lord. If you've been unfaithful to the Lord, we want to encourage you as you encourage us and make it right. We will pray with you. We will ask for God's forgiveness. And we hope that you will let your wish be known, whatever your soul's desire is. Please come right now. Let's stand and let's sing.